And I'm going to read from verse 6 of chapter 2 of Colossians on page 1183 to the end of that chapter. So let's read that together. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of all of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Rob.
This lunchtime, I want to set out two paths to Christian growth, two ways we live out the Christian life. You'll see each of those on the handout. One path leads to maturity and steadfastness and growth. The other path leads away from Jesus. And I want to sort of think, well, what path are we on? We've been asking the question over the series, where do we want to be in 5 years' time as a Christian? And this is our chance to think, are we progressing the right way? Are we on the right path to Christian growth? Unsurprisingly, I want to encourage us to be on the path that leads to growth, to maturity, to steadfastness. And I want to warn us about the path that leads away from Jesus, because it will cause us to lose all that we have in him. You might think that sounds a little bit overdramatic for a Tuesday lunchtime, but there is a serious danger that if we seek to grow the wrong way, we will move away from Jesus to the extent that we're no longer Christian. You'll see that in 2 verse 8 on page 1183. 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. There is the danger that we'll be taken captive by false ideas and philosophies, and those false ideas are not based on Christ. So if we follow them, it means losing all the wonderful things we have in him. The way Paul, who writes the letter, deals with this danger is to set out each of those two paths and show us what each one offers, what the value is in each path. Last week I asked us to imagine that we had a stack of gold bullion at home. And then for us to imagine that someone offered to swap that gold bullion with, say, Greek sovereign debt? Well, instinctively, we wouldn't even consider it, would we? But if we think about it, there are probably two reasons behind our refusal. On the one hand, we know there's very little value in the Greek debt, the junk grade status. But also, we know how much value there is in the gold, record high prices. And either one of those reasons, or a combination of the two, would mean that we refuse the swap. And that's something of the principle in this passage. Paul sets out the emptiness and worthlessness of the false teaching. Just notice the language in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Verse 17. These things are a shadow. They're a shadow. They're empty. End of verse 18. Such a person goes into great detail about what is seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up. It's puffed up. It's empty. And at the end of verse 23, but they lack any value in restraining the sensual indulgence. They lack any value. He shows the emptiness and the worthlessness of the false teaching. But then he gets us to see the fullness and value that's in Jesus. See the language used in verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Verse 19, he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Growth and fullness comes in Jesus. And so by seeing the true nature of each of those paths, we would want to keep to the fullness that comes in Jesus and avoid the emptiness of the false teaching. So we're going to look at each of those paths in turn. That's where we're going to go this lunchtime. We'll start with the fullness that's found in Jesus. You'll see that on the first point on your handouts. In the first half of this passage, running up to verse 15, we see what we have already in Jesus. Paul describes the amazing transformation that happens when someone becomes a Christian. They are brought to life. They are free from their sin. And both those descriptions demonstrate that fullness is found in Jesus. That we have everything in him. And I want us to grasp this. I want us to believe that fullness is found in him, so that we will stick with him for growth and not be tempted to go to something empty. Well, the first path to growth is set up in verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. This seems to be the summary of the whole book of Colossians. If we're Christian, we've received Christ Jesus as Lord, and then we're to continue to be to live in him, to be built up and rooted in him. It's the language of growth, but that growth happens in Jesus. We grow by exploring the depths of what we already have in him. This is the first path to growth, being rooted and built up in Jesus. And Paul shows us why it's such a good path to be on. Why staying with Jesus is so valuable. Just look at verse 9 with me. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is fully God. There's no part of him that isn't God. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 19, didn't we? That Jesus is the supreme creator. He's no less than God himself. And so that's why verse 10 can be true. Verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We have everything already in Jesus. We're not lacking something. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus is fully God, then we would expect to lack nothing in him. We then get our two descriptions of the transformation that happens when someone becomes a Christian. And both of them demonstrate just how much we have in Jesus. Let's begin with the first description from verse 11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament which mark God's people out as blessed. And now we're circumcised. We're now God's blessed people, if you like. But notice it's a different circumcision. It's not done by hands of men, he says. It's not the physical sign. But it's with the circumcision done by Christ. I think that's speaking of Jesus' death, because circumcision's used in verse 13 to describe the idea of death. We are marked out as God's blessed people by Jesus' death. And the language gets even stronger in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. It's like we're with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Notice he says with him, verse 12, having been buried with him and raised with him. That's an astonishing description of the Christian. The spiritual reality is that we're joined with Jesus. If he goes up, we go up. If he goes down, we go down. So when he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he was raised, we were raised with him. We didn't stay buried, we were raised to life. Now, obviously that hasn't happened physically. Jesus was buried and raised before most of us were born. But Paul says it was through your faith. These things are true spiritually of us, by faith. By trusting in Jesus, we are joined with him. I know this sounds a bit naff, but it's like, just imagine you could put on spiritual spectacles. Well, if you did, you would look at the Christian and you would see they are now raised with Jesus. And notice the tenses. Were also circumcised, having been buried, raised with him. It's all happened. And the big point of this description is to say that we have fullness in Jesus. In him we've been completely transformed. The second description comes up in verse 13 to 14. Paul starts by showing us the spiritual reality of everyone who is not a Christian. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. We were dead in our sins. Of course, we're all breathing and our hearts are all beating, but put the spiritual heart monitor on us and it would be flatlining. Just as a little aside here, notice that it's the Christians who are alive and those of us who are not Christians who are dead. So I remember when I was at university and I wasn't a Christian, and I would look at the Christians and think they were the ones without a life. But actually, they were the alive ones. I thought I was alive because I was enjoying all that the university had to offer, but I was the dead one. The Christians were alive and I was enjoying the university lifestyle, but that was just a testimony to my dead state. Verse 13, you were dead in your sins. But for the Christian, God has made you alive in Christ. Again, we see the language of union with Jesus. We were brought to life. The spiritual heart monitor kicks in and starts beating. But notice how this has happened in verse 14. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was stood against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. The written code there seems to be the idea of a record of wrongdoing before God. And that record has been cancelled. But not just cancelled, Jesus took it away, nailing it to the cross. The record of wrongdoing has been destroyed. And it's as we look to the cross of Jesus that we see that. Again, notice the tenses. God has made you alive. It has happened in Jesus. Like the first description, this shows us that we have fullness in Jesus. So I hope you can see that growing in Jesus, exploring the depths of what we have in him, is the right path to growth. Because all fullness is in him. We have access to the fullness of God in Jesus. We have been transformed, we have been buried and made alive in Jesus. We have been fully forgiven. The record of wrongdoing has been destroyed in Jesus. I know it's hard to believe about ourselves. We don't always feel like that transformation has happened. But can you see, this is the reality for the Christian. We might feel frustrated with sin, but the reality is that our wrongdoing has been nailed to the cross. We might not feel much different as a Christian, but the reality is that you've been buried and raised to new life. And that's why we should stick on a path of growth in Jesus alone. It doesn't make sense to go elsewhere. But I want us to turn our attention from the fullness that's found in Jesus to the emptiness that's found in some of these examples of false teaching. We're on the second point on your handout. From verse 16, we see some of the false ideas that were on offer to the Colossians or would be on offer. The false teachers were offering religion, things to do or not to do, or religious experiences, things to feel or things to see. And Paul exposes their emptiness. Compared to Christ, these things are empty. They are of no value. And I want us to see this. Because there are similar ideas around today. People will offer us a path of growth based on something additional to Jesus. Or experiencing something additional to Jesus. And those ideas are empty. Now, over the years, lots of people have spent lots of time thinking and speculating exactly what the false teaching is here. I'm not going to do that. Sorry for any disappointment. Because I don't think we're told the specific details. Instead, I think we're given a rough idea of the sort of things that the false teachers were offering. And I think there are two main themes to the false teaching. The first is a theme of status with God. Ideas that try and make you more acceptable to God. And the second theme is one of access to God, having spiritual experience that brings you closer to God. Both of those are on your handouts. Let's begin with this theme of status with God. Take a look at verse 16 with me. Paul says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." The festival, the new moon, the Sabbath, they're all Old Testament practices. Israel was to observe certain days and certain festivals to remind themselves about God. The eating and drinking there also seems to be referring to Old Testament practices. It's not quite clear how they would be judged for what they drank, but the food regulations there are Old Testament practices. And it seems that those false teachers were using those regulations to judge the Colossians. You can imagine the false teachers saying, "You're a Christian, but you eat pork. You're a Christian, but you don't keep the Sabbath. You're a Christian, but you drink wine. Then I don't think you could be acceptable to God." But look at the emptiness of those regulations. Verse 17. "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." It's not saying that these things are bad or they didn't serve a useful purpose at their time, but they were a shadow, pointing to the reality that's found in Jesus. You don't view an impressive building by looking at its shadow, or an impressive sculpture by staring at its shadow. You would look at the real thing itself. And so now you're in Jesus. Don't go back to the shadows that are empty. Seems that there were some other regulations, possibly based on Old Testament ideas, but it seems that extra rules had been put on top of Jesus. You'll see some of those in verse 21. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." But Paul gives the most shocking, damning verdict on those regulations in verse 23. "Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." They have the appearance of wisdom, they look good on the surface, but they lack value in restraint and sensual indulgence, or literally the flesh. It looks good, but it's empty. And it doesn't work anyway. And the false teachers were offering a path to growth based on having extra religious regulations on top of Jesus, saying that would make the Colossians acceptable to God. But those regulations are completely empty. But on the other hand, we have fullness in Jesus. In Jesus, we've had our wrongdoing nailed to the cross. We couldn't make ourselves more acceptable to God than we already are. So we don't need to do extra things. We don't need regulations to get us forgiveness. In Jesus, we are fully forgiven already. I wonder what the danger areas are for you. What is it you do or don't do that makes you more or less acceptable to God? A couple of weeks ago, I had a day where I didn't do my personal Bible reading. The day was particularly busy, and I thought I'd get around to it, but I didn't. And I was amazed at how quickly I doubted my status with God. Not to say that Bible reading's not important. Psalm 1 says that the man who meditates on God's law day and night is blessed. But just because I didn't read my Bible that day didn't change my status with God. Christ has made me fully acceptable to God by his cross. Perhaps for you it's something like that, something you tell yourself. I must go through a day without being angry to be acceptable to God. I must spend a day using the internet properly to be acceptable to God. Or perhaps it's something external. Perhaps people are telling you that you must take communion every week to be acceptable to God. You must keep on doing good works to be sure of salvation. You must get baptized or rebaptized to be acceptable to God. Religion, regulations, and rules are all empty compared to Jesus. We are already fully acceptable to God in Jesus. Well, let's more briefly think about the second element, the idea of access to God, experiencing God. You'll see that idea comes up in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with the idle notions. The false humility is the idea of abstinence from things, rejecting pleasure or fasting. And the worship of angels could mean worshipping their angels or worshipping like the angels. Whatever these things were exactly, the false teachers were saying that you needed to abstain from things to get access to God. You needed to have this special way of worshipping God. And the basis for those things seems to come from visions. You'll see in verse 18 it says they go into great detail about what they have seen. But despite the big claims, despite the visions, they are empty. Verse 18 again, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. His lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They are puffed up. They're just sort of hot air. And they're not connected to the head, who is Jesus. So they cannot offer growth because they're not connected to the one who can give growth. The false teachers were offering a path to growth based on spiritual experiences, a particular way of accessing God. But they are empty and don't lead to growth. But on the other hand, in Jesus, we have had the ultimate religious experience. We've died and been brought to life. As spiritual experiences go, that's a pretty big one, isn't it? We already have access to God. Christ is the fullness of God, and we're in him. So we couldn't be any closer to God if we tried. Despite what we have in Jesus already, there are people still around today offering special religious experiences. And we do need to be aware. I remember when I was a younger Christian, someone suggested to me that the reason my prayers weren't answered was because I wasn't fasting. And others would tell us that we must worship in a particular building or with a particular type of music. We must pray in a certain way, or we must have a particular spiritual experience to be firing on all cylinders as a Christian. Whatever these experiences are, they are empty compared to the fullness found in Jesus. And just as we close, I think it's worth asking of anyone who's in a position of Christian leadership, is this person helping me to grow in Jesus? Or are they taking me to something empty? Verse 10 again. You have been given fullness in Christ. Let's pray. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for the fullness that is found in Jesus. Please help us to grasp that and to believe that more. And please protect us, our Father, from empty religious ideas. If we are in danger, please show us, our Father. And we ask that you would cause all of us to stick with Jesus for growth. Amen.